Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Seth, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here, and we are starting a new sermon series this morning out of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 27 is going to be the text for the morning, and I have some friends here with me, and it's 41 verses, and I believe it's good to listen to the Word of God and to read it publicly, and I thought, man, if I get up there and try to read 41 verses, they're going to all fall asleep. So I've got some friends, and they're going to come. And they're going to read the scripture for you. Yeah, they're coming. Here they come. They're going to read the scripture for us this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen.
Genesis 27, 1 through 41. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die."
Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. As I command you, go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves.
And you shall bring it to me, your father, to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man, but perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me."
So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me."
But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank.
Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you
of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you.
As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from the hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Esau trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him." "Yes," and he said, "shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has cheated me these two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers. I have given him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What they can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching when I kill my brother Jacob."
Thanks, guys. You did a good job there. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that as we look at your word this morning, as we've heard it, Lord, we believe it is powerful and active. Your word says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I ask that you would reveal to us things about us. Lord, would you make it effective in our hearts and in our life this morning? Pray in your name. Amen. Has anybody ever put together anything from IKEA? Oh, sorry. Before I go, we need children's worship. If you're a person 4 years old, you're first grade, if you want to go to children's worship, Pastor Seth forgot. We're a little bit out of order this morning. But yeah, we so appreciate our children's worship crew. And if you'd like to get involved with children's ministry, I know they would love to talk with you about that or other things, so... But has anybody ever put together anything from IKEA? Anybody? IKEA? It's a store down the road, yeah? Anybody ever? I resonated with this as I was preparing for the sermon. I thought, man, how could I intro this? And I had this idea. I thought, man, this just fits because this is a meme or a tweet or something somebody put out. Setting up literally anything from IKEA. The wife says, and I can hear this. I don't know if my wife has specifically said this. She's probably thought it before, maybe. "Honey, just look at the instruction manual, right? There's a lot built into that phrase. Like, there's a lot of knowledge and, like, frustration and angst built into that stage." And the husband says, You mean the manufacturer's opinion? I mean, I have put together plenty of stuff through the years, and I have learned, now that I'd say I'm middle-aged, I have learned it's probably good to get the instruction manual out a little bit, maybe, and like just kind of branch through it, like look through it a little bit so that I have like a general idea in my head, because I have done things not necessarily like this, but but maybe similar to this. I don't think I've ever got to the end of a chair putting together and had two legs up and two legs down like this particular individual, but I have gotten midway to the end through and think, oh no, I put this piece on backwards. Or I used the wrong hardware to install that piece over there, and now I need the hardware, so now I have to take the whole thing apart, and now like I'm investing extra time, effort, extra energy. Sometimes you can like mess this stuff up. Right, you can kind of break it, and then you have to. Then you're really in trouble. You're trying to fix what you shouldn't have done in the first place because you didn't bother to really look at the instructions. And it all comes down to this for me. There's this thing inside of me. Maybe you have it. I just think I can figure it out on my own. I think like on my own, I got it. I mean, how hard could it be to put a table together? How hard could it be to put one of those little cube storage things together? How hard could it be to put a bunk bed together? How hard could it be? And so I get myself, or I have gotten myself, in a world of hurt before because I have this thought that I can just figure it out on my own through my knowledge, my vast knowledge, and my experience, and just, you know, my whatever, my intellect. I can figure it out, and I can get it all together on my own. Maybe that's happened a couple times where I come to the end, I'm like, yep, I got everything. There was no extra parts. It went together perfectly. But most of the time, there's some frustration. There's a little bit of chaos. There's maybe Rebecca, under her breath, she's probably laughing at me, probably because I deserve to be laughed at that point. But it's interesting because in the passage that we just heard from these kids, there's something similar there. Whereas if you're putting together an IKEA, some kind of piece of furniture that takes instructions, maybe it results in a little bit of frustration, some extra time spent, something like that. We come to things in our life, events in our lives, sometimes small moments, sometimes big moments. The moment we read about or heard about, it's a relatively large moment in this family's life. But how often do we approach it with that same kind of cavalier attitude, like, I got this. I can figure it out. I know exactly what to do. I've seen this before. I don't need to consult anybody. I'm just going to make the decision. We go with it. But sometimes, as we're going to see this morning from our text, sometimes those decisions can lead to bad places when made in that way. So if you have your Bibles, if you haven't turned there, you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27 is midway through the book of Genesis. We're picking up where we left off last year. We're kind of slowly walking through Genesis as one of the things we're doing with our sermons. And the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis answer the question, how did the world come to be the way it is? We experienced the world, and maybe you did this week, I know I did, in kind of these two dichotomies. Like there's the wonderful, beautiful side of the world, all the stuff that we enjoy, but then there's the very broken side of the world, all the stuff that makes our heart hurt. And the question in that is, how did that come to be? Why is the world both beautiful and broken at the same time? Well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis answer that, and they say, the world is broken and beautiful because God created the world good, even very good. But then sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and their decision, and so everything became broken. And that's the root of the brokenness that we see. And so you would think, I think it's just so interesting, you would think in that maybe God would have some kind of big plan, some kind of top-down, cosmic-level plan that he was going to institute to fix the thing. But in Genesis chapter 12, we find something tremendously fascinating and I think instructive for the way that God chooses to work. He calls a man. He's not a young man. He's a guy 75 years old. His name's Abram at the time, and he says, Abram, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go where I'm going to show you, and if you do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. He makes him this tremendous promise. So Abraham, his name changes to Abraham, and he goes, and he has a number of adventures, and he starts to learn what it means like to live under God's promise, trusting God. part of that promise is of a son. At the time, he didn't have any children. And God made the promise, you're going to have the son. And so in kind of the most intense culmination of the Abraham story, God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, and your only son, the son you love, Isaac, to me. And Abraham, in that moment, he's learned a lot about God and walking with God, and so he's willing to do that. And so he is held up as this paragon of faith and walking with God. So that's Abraham. And then we come to Isaac, and it's so interesting with Isaac because Isaac is this long-awaited, long-promised, long-longed-for son. And yet what we see of Isaac, what we might expect, I think rightly, is that he's going to do something amazing. He's going to be this incredible figure who is going to do all these amazing things, and he's going to be kind of the answer to the problem of the world being broken. And yet what we find with Isaac, interestingly, is this is not much. He's an ordinary, plain, vanilla kind of guy. He's almost literally a bridge between his greater father, Abraham, and his more important son, Jacob. But without his life, we wouldn't have Jacob and all the rest. And now we come to the life of Jacob this morning, and we're going to look at him. He's the father of the nation of Israel, and we're going to see how in his life, at least in this instance, him and some other people deciding to just do what they want, what they felt was good to them, to kind of make a call out of their gut, what the consequences were, and how we can avoid that. So, Genesis chapter 27, 1-41 is the text. And this is the first point that I see here, is that in three instances in this text, with Isaac, with Rebekah, and with Jacob, all three of them, they failed to do something. They failed to believe what God had said. They failed to go back to what God had said to them, God's word, and instead they chose to say, you know what, I'm just going to go with what I think is right in the moment. And in so doing, they introduced, as we're going to see, they introduced some really, really negative stuff into the equation. Be an interesting thought experiment to say, what would have happened if this story that we just read about, Jacob stealing Esau's blessing, if that hadn't happened, if things had gone differently, what might have been? Unfortunately, that's not what happened, so we have to look at what did happen. And in order to understand what did happen in Genesis chapter 27, we need to look back a couple chapters to Genesis 25 in verse 23. So you have Isaac, he's older. His wife, Rebekah, she struggled getting pregnant. Finally, he prayed for her. She got pregnant. They didn't have ultrasounds in those days. They didn't have any of the modern stuff. I mean, you can imagine. Like, we just take for granted all the things that we have today. So she feels this turmoil inside her. She says, what's going on? And it says in verse 22, she went to inquire of the Lord. And then it says in verse 23, and the Lord said to her. So she didn't understand what was going on with this pregnancy, why all this turmoil. And she goes to inquire of God. God, what is happening? And the Lord speaks to her and said, two nations are in your womb. She's like, oh, well, that explains some of this. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God said this to her as an explanation for what was happening and as a prediction for what was going to happen in the future. So that's kind of the context, but there's one other important thing that we have to know. In Genesis chapter 25, in verse 28, we read this really interesting thing by the narrator. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you have this situation in this home. You have these two sons. There's a prediction about the younger son being stronger than the older son. There's the father, and he's chosen out. He specifically likes the older son. The mother, she favors the younger son. You could write a book on familial favoritism and why not to have that as part of your family parenting strategy. But that's the background for this. So Jacob, or Isaac, for some reason, he feels like his time is short. He's going to die. And so he turns to his favorite son, Esau, the oldest one, who normally would get the birthright and the blessing. He'd get the majority of the inheritance. He would get the blessing from his father. And he knows exactly, I believe he knows what God had said to his wife. We don't know exactly for sure in the text, but I imagine she didn't keep that to herself. She probably shared that with her husband. So he's well aware of what God had said. And he says to Esau, he says, okay, now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So what we see here is Isaac, he knew what God had said. He knew what God's word was. And what did he say? He said, you know what? I love Esau, and I especially love the good food that he makes me. And so I think I want to give the blessing to him instead of to my other son, Jacob, who God had predicted some special things about. So he ignores God's word. Rebecca, as I said, she probably loved both of her sons, but she had a special affinity for her son, Jacob. Rebecca loved Jacob. Now there's an interesting question there because it says, Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. And then it just says this bald statement, Rebecca loved Jacob. Now why did Rebecca love Jacob? It doesn't say. It could be that they just had like an affinity. They just clicked. We find out as we read about the two guys that Jacob liked to live in tents and he kind of liked to stay home a little bit. Esau liked to be out, liked to do hunting and be more active. Maybe it was that. But I wonder if Rebecca loved Jacob because she remembered what God had said. If she thought, the older shall serve the younger. There's something about Jacob that God has marked out Jacob from before he was born as going to be the greater of my two sons. So I wonder if her heart was drawn to her son, maybe for many reasons, but maybe because of that. And so she understood what God had said. She understood God's word. But then we see in the story, she, I think, failed to believe it as well. She interjects herself into the thing. She says to Jacob, now therefore my son, after overhearing Isaac's conversation with Esau, now therefore my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. And what's really interesting is she is the active person in this whole story. You have Isaac, and he does a little bit of action, but if you look at the verbs, you look at the sentences, you look at the structure, who's taking the action here? It's not that Jacob is innocent. He's not innocent. He participated fully. He was a willing accomplice. But it's Rebecca who is the very active person. Verse 15, it says, then Rebecca took the garments, the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. She's taking assertive, concrete steps to procure for Jacob the blessing that she believed God wanted him to get. But again, I think this is a failure for her to believe God. She could have said, you know what, God said this. God said, the older shall serve the younger. And I believe that no matter what happens here, no matter who Jacob or who Isaac puts his hands on, whether it's Esau or Jacob, no matter who gets the blessing, God is going to fulfill his word and it's going to be true. But instead of doing that, she said, I'm going to kind of manipulate the situation. We're going to pull this wool over my husband's eyes. We're going to have this deception. And because of that, all the negative stuff, I think, ensues. She failed to believe God. And then there's Jacob. So you have Isaac, he's failing. You have Rebecca, I think she's failing to believe God's word. And then you have Jacob. And he's got some concerns. His mom alleviates his concerns. And in verse 14, it says, he went, took them, the young goats, brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. And then he gets dressed up. He allows this whole thing to happen. And then he goes into his father. Verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." That's not true. "I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." This is where it really gets kind of nasty for Jacob. He crosses a Rubicon of sorts here. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? You haven't been gone very long. I expected you to be gone much longer." And he answered, "Because," and listen to this, "the Lord your God granted me success." So here he is impersonating his brother. They've gone to all this extent to fool Isaac. And now he invokes the name of God to assure his father that he's really Esau. I mean, this is him actively taking a role in this. That's the role maybe his mother wanted him to take. But he's actively participating in stealing this blessing away from his brother by invoking the name of God. See, I think in all three instances, each one of them ignored what God had said in a little bit different ways. And I think we can fail to believe what God had said as well. We can ignore God's word like Isaac. Can we? We maybe know what it says. We know what the scripture's calling us to. But instead of doing what it says, we say, I'd rather do this over here. I'd rather, you know, I think I'd like to do this over here instead. I know it says that, but maybe it doesn't really mean that. Maybe it means something different, and so that allows me to do something over here that I would really rather do. That's just ignoring God's word. I see a little bit of Isaac in myself. I see a little bit of Isaac in myself in Rebecca as well. Sometimes we do that. We think we know what God wants. Certainly, he wants this outcome. You know, this certain outcome, we look in our lives, we think, man, God would surely like want this outcome to happen. And we kind of get involved and we want to help it along. We think, I'm going to manipulate and I'm going to like finagle and I'm going to try to influence things and move things in the way that I think they need to be moved. Or I think like Jacob, because Jacob, he could have said to his mom, he said, "Mom," I mean, what if Jacob had said, "Mom, I don't think we should do this. I've heard the stories about God and how he delivered Dad from the sacrifice and how he provided and how he's protected us. And I think God is big enough to accomplish what he's going to say, what he said he was going to do without us lying and manipulating and cheating and stealing." He could have stopped the whole thing. But instead, probably because it's what he wanted this blessing, said, "Okay, I'll go along with it. Sounds like a pretty foolproof plan. I don't think we'll get caught." See, all three of them, I think, they are failing to believe what God had said. And as a result, what we see in this family is that it brought chaos. It brought chaos. Just like when we try to put something together with just on our own, it can bring chaos to that situation. We can break it. We can have to take it apart. So these three, they introduce chaos into the family of blessing, the family of Abraham. If you remember Genesis chapter 12, I already talked about it, but God says this, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." He said that to Abraham. You're going to have this family, and your family is going to become a blessing to everyone. You think about a family that is a blessing to everyone, and I would think it's like a family that has harmony, a family that gets along, a family that has their stuff together so that they can like actively serve and be a blessing to others. I don't think of a family that's overturned with chaos and strife and contention. But into the family that's supposed to be the family of blessing, because Isaac, because Rebecca, because Jacob all failed to believe what God had said, chaos is injected. In verse 28, which is where the actual blessing comes, we see Isaac didn't remember what God had said, the older shall serve the younger. Instead of that, he wants to do what he wants to do. So he says, may God give you, he's intending this for Esau, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And then he says, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. That was in direct contradiction to what God had said. Direct contradiction. And you know what it did? This whole interlude, when he came to Esau and he said, hey, Esau, I want to give you the blessing. I wonder if Esau hadn't been thinking in those terms. I wonder if that started to build up in Esau's chest the expectation that he was going to get the blessing after all. And when those expectations were unmet, that was part of the chaos coming to their family. So when Esau finds out about the whole deception, we see in verse 39 what Isaac does. He tries, the two blessings are parallel and antithetical to each other. Whereas the one that Jacob received, the one he meant to give to Esau, he says, you're going to have the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven. He says to Esau, in actuality, away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. So he's saying what God had said. The older shall serve the younger. But then he carves this out. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So he's injecting chaos and tension and contention into this whole situation. So much so that maybe 1,500 years later, the Babylonians came and took the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the nation of Judah. And there's a book of the Bible, it's called Obadiah. And Obadiah is a rebuke of the people of Edom. The Edomites were descended from Esau. And God said to the Edomites, because you rejoiced, because you were happy, because you laughed when your brother Jacob, Israel, Judah, when it was destroyed, I'm going to send judgment on you. So you have this whole situation created. Chaos came to this family of blessing. And so what Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? Verse 36. If you look in your, if you have a Bible like mine, you look down, it says, there's a little one, it says, Jacob means he takes by the heel or he cheats. He's a usurper. That's what his name literally means. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. Well, actually, Esau sold his birthright for a cup of soup. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing by deception. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? In verse 41, this is where it really gets sinister, because all of these competing interests have been set up. Esau says, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. So once dad is dead, I will kill my brother Jacob. It's chaos. Why? Because these three people, they failed to believe what God had said. They failed to believe what God had said. What if Isaac, instead of just going with what his gut had said, you know what? I'm going to wrestle with what God said. Even though my heart is drawn towards Esau, I'm going to wrestle with what God had said and what that means for the blessing. Maybe the story would have turned out differently. What if Rebecca had said, I trust God enough to think that he is able, even out of my husband's deception and my husband's not believing him, he's able to turn that and accomplish his purpose in an ultimate sense. I don't need to deceive him. I don't need to manipulate him. What if Jacob had said, you know what? Let's trust God. Let's trust God. Maybe this chaos wouldn't have come. And so what is this saying to us? I think one thing it's saying to us, maybe a number of things, is that as people who follow Jesus, we need to be people who believe God's word. We need to be people who believe God's word. We got to believe God's word. So there's some questions. Are we in any way ignoring God's word like Isaac? We know what it says. Now, if you don't know what it says, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to wrestle with it. Sometimes you're kind of, you wrestle with, how does this apply to my life? But other times it's very clear. We're coming back last night. We did a fly-by-night trip to Nebraska. My brother was deployed, and so we went down and saw him. He just got home. So we're coming back last night. We slept on air mattresses on Friday night, so we were all just tired, right? Last night, 4.5 hours home, and, you know, there's like squabbling between adults and children and children and children, and, you know, I wasn't involved in any of it. thanks a lot, guys. So Rebecca climbs in the bag, gets buckled, and she's reading to the kids. You know, so now there's some peace and quiet. And I'm reflecting. We're on I-90, the last hour home, you know, between here and Worthington. And I was just reflecting on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and I got as far as peace. And I thought to myself, I know exactly what the Word of God says. But if someone had, like, taken a snapshot or a video of our van ride up to that point, and they'd seen what was going on internally to me in my heart, it wouldn't have looked a lot of like love, joy, or peace. Right? Are we ignoring God's word? Are we just going with what we feel in the moment? Are we taking things into our own hand? There's times in our life when we have decisions to make, and we have to make decisions. We have to do the best we can, but do we just think that we got it? And that we know exactly what to do and how to do it without looking at what God has to say? And if so, to what extent are we creating chaos in our own lives? Are we like Jacob? Kind of wanted this thing to happen, but yet probably in the back of his mind knew perfectly well that this wasn't the way to go about it. Something just didn't feel right. I have to lie, to cheat, I'm stealing. Because here's the deal. One of the things we see all throughout Scripture, the reason that Jesus had to come and he had to die on the cross was because wherever sin touches in our life, it creates destruction and chaos and death. We think, no, it's not a big deal. What we see in this story is like, hey, it's a blessing. Some words that a dad said over a son. And yet, sin in that context created chaos in this family. Are we failing to believe God's word? Are we failing to believe God's word? And here's a question that, how do we in those moments, like how do I last night, in the midst of like the craziness and the tiredness and the grumpiness and all of that, how do we, in the moment, how do we make a good decision? How do we believe God's word? How do we do what God wants us to do? Because I'll tell you this, it's not good enough for me to be sitting there and to think love, joy, peace, when like everything, I'm just bubbling with like upsetness and short-temperedness and frustration. That's not going to cut it. But here's as I think about this story, as I reflect on my own life, here's what I think does help. That we don't look at just how we ought to live. We look at the one who did live that way. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I've got no love, I've got no joy, I've got no peace in the midst of this tired situation. So I can focus on that situation, or I can look at my Savior. And I can look at the way that he obeyed God. See, this is the amazing thing. Jesus is the antithesis to Isaac. You can't find a place in Jesus' life where he ignored God's word. Whenever something came up, he believed what God had to say. He not only believed it, but he obeyed it. Whenever we see Jesus, he's not taking things into his own hands. He could have taken things into his own hands time and time again. That's what Satan wanted him to do in the temptation. He could have said in the garden, man, I'm God, Father. He didn't have to say, not your will, but my will. Or not my will, but your will be done. And yet he did. And he never caved. He never caved to pressure from others like Jacob. He knew what God had said. And here's what we see. Where Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob created chaos because they didn't believe God's word. What did Jesus do? He brought life. He brought redemption. He brought salvation. Because he perfectly trusted, believed, and obeyed what God had said. And so in those moments where we're like, we're at the end of our rope, we don't want to obey, we don't want to believe, we want to go our own way, we can look at the Savior. And by looking at the Savior, one of the reasons we do communion is that hopefully our heart is warmed and our affections are changed. And it creates a desire in us to do and obey and trust what he said. Because none of us really want to have lives like this, right? I don't want to have a life that's just, I have to like take it apart and I have to fix all the messes. But as we look at this beginning story in the life of Jacob, one of the things we see is when we fail to believe God's word, it creates chaos. But that's not what God wants for us. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it is, it's applicable. Lord, even today, we look at this old story, thousands of years old, and we know that, Lord, these are imperfect people as we are imperfect people. We know that you are a faithful and a true God, or the same God then as you are today. Lord, would you help us to know your word, to believe your word, to live by your word? Lord, would it change and transform us? I pray in your name. Amen.